Why, this side of the board's never been written on. It's so pretty. (26:16 and 28). After the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is that short period of time before the Holy Ghost descends as a dove. And the Acts chapter 2 descent in Acts chapter 2 has Peter preaching the kingdom message to the kingdom people. He's only speaking to Israel. Now, you know, in Acts 7, verse 51, that Stephen says, "You rejected the Holy Ghost, you're stiff-necked as your fathers were." Then you know that in Acts 9, the Apostle Paul is saved. And you know from Acts 26:16, where I asked you to turn, that Paul here recounts what happens in Acts 9. And Jesus says to Paul in Acts 26:16, that I've appeared unto you for this purpose. And it's about both, two things. That you'll be a minister of the things that thou hast seen, and of the which that I will appear unto you. So subsequent appearances. There's a teaching out there that goes to Acts 28, verse 28, and says everything for the body of Christ starts in Acts 28:28. And what they then do with Paul in his ministry from Acts 9 through Acts 28 is they identify that as a different body, and that this is the body of Christ that you're in, we'll call it B, and this is also a body of Christ, we'll call it A, and that there's a body of Christ that Paul is operating with, giving them some foundational information. But that your information doesn't really start until Acts 28. And that then means, of course, that your doctrine is going to be the prison epistles and very little else. The problem with it, brethren, is when Paul writes Romans, he's back here. And he gives you the revelation of the mystery back here. When Paul writes 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's back here. He gives you the meeting of the Lord in the air. He gives you the one spirit baptism. He gives you the gospel of the grace of God back there. So, can we agree? This is difficult turf, because there's a couple of things going on and transition going on. I think that the originators of the Acts 28 theory never even considered mid-Acts. I read everything Bullinger has in print, and I can't see where he ever even thought about it. And he's the granddaddy of the Acts 28 position, Ethelbert William Bullinger. So he took the Acts 28 position. People following him the next 100 years take the Acts 28 position. They don't have the brain that Bullinger had, but now there is this understanding of an Acts 9 position, so these people have to do something. And what they've done is create two bodies. Some of them will have the 12 in the body. Some of them have the 12 out of the body. And there's all this kind of stuff. I have always taught it that when the Apostle Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, it had all been Peter and the 12. And that Peter and the 12, as you go through the book of Acts, just declines. And Paul's information grows. And that the two are in place simultaneously for a period of time. That's a tough place in the Bible. But to just arbitrarily draw a line and say, well, we're out here, the problem with it is the doctrines in the prison epistles are dependent upon this information. So the information that gives you your plan of salvation, 1 Corinthians 15, that tells you about the gospel, Romans 4 and 5, is in Paul's transition writings. I am quite comfortable to reject the Acts 28 position out of hand. And this is harder to teach. I remember when Tom Wilson said, man, this was 10 years ago, he wouldn't say this now, but he said, man, first we had to rightly divide the Bible, now we got to rightly divide Paul too. And it is harder. But he picked it up early. He picked it up, and he's a sharp guy, and he picked it up and that, wow, here's another new thing I got to consider, which he's happily done. But that's the hard way. It happens, I think, to be the right way, but that's the hard way. So that question is asked. Now, there was a fellow, I guess, on the Internet trying to teach that the Acts 28 position is wrong. Yeah. And he's disagreeing with the Acts 28 position. I'm happy to disagree with it as well. I believe that when Paul says the me first of 1 Timothy 1:16, if we're going to embrace that, you can't have this. If he's the me first of the body of Christ, then what is this over here? Well, it can't be. The body of Christ is the body of Christ, has been ever since the Lord Jesus Christ imparted the information to the Apostle Paul. Does that make sense? I don't want to spend a lot of time on the Acts 28 position because it's really not profitable. But it's out there, and I know you run into it. Now, a complicated question is asked. By the way, wasn't it nice to see Linus this morning? I did throttle him a little bit, you know. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth and the four ladies get off the ark and put some waves here. When they get off the ark, what have you got? You got people. You don't have Israel. You don't have the body of Christ. You got people. You've got the human race. Now, people were supposed to spread out over the earth and have dominion. People like to do the opposite of what the Lord says. If you haven't noticed that, that's kind of a pattern in human nature, to do the opposite of what the Lord says. So instead of spreading out over the earth, you see them in Genesis 10 building a tower. They want to go to heaven. That's the one place they weren't supposed to go. They could go anywhere they wanted to on earth. So where do they want to go? They want to go to heaven. God looks at that and he says, no. He confounds the languages. So then what have you got? You've got nations. God segments people by languages. And those that could speak and understand each other, they would clan together because that was their language. And so the institution of nations starts back there at the Tower of Babel, to keep people on the earth and to have them spread out and have dominion on the earth. They were so wicked and so sinful, God looked at the whole shooting match and said, there isn't any of you worth messing with. So he starts a new seed line in Genesis 12 and a new nation, subsequently Israel. From Genesis 12 on, then, you've got God's chosen people, and you got the heathen nations. Now you got two groups. There are people who are part of the nation who don't exhibit faith. So you've got faithful and unfaithful people in the nation. You've also got the nations generally, and that's often how they're referred to, and that's the heathen. That's Ephesians 2:12, you and me. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, and he, in Galatians 4, verse 4, born of a virgin made under the law, coming only to Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, he comes to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're in such terrible shape, the only thing he can tell them to do is change their mind. They need to repent and have a change of mind. And some of them do and some of them don't. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to have believing Israel. You're going to have unbelieving Israel. And you're going to have Gentiles. The heathen nations are still there. If one of these people wants to become a part of believing Israel, then they can do that. God always had a program for everybody. When these people were God's chosen people, the stranger could be circumcised and become part of that. So God never damned anybody without any relief. There was always a provision. Okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got three kinds of people. In subsequent to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got unbelieving Israel that Peter identifies. He says, ye with wicked hands have crucified God's elect. You've got believing Israel. They're already talking in tongues and singing glory hallelujah and selling their condo and selling their Lexus and spreading the money out at the apostles' feet. You've got believing Israel. And you've got still Gentiles, these people. Now, if they're the favored people, then these would be the unfavored people. These would be the people that were without hope, without God, without Christ, Ephesians 2:12, in the world. That's who those people are. Whoops, there went my lid. He popped his lid. So I've, in Acts 1 through 8, I've got unbelieving Israel, believing Israel, and I've got the heathen. That's us guys. When the Apostle Paul is saved in Acts 9, now I've still got unbelieving Israel that Paul is trying to provoke to jealousy, as he says in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. I've got believing Israel, which is identified as the little flock under Peter's tutelage. I've got heathens that are still in trouble. But now I've also got the body of Christ. I've got a new party heard from. Now, in the Acts 9 time frame, in the book of Acts, you've got the believing Israel, the little flock, and could a Gentile become part of that? Yes, Cornelius did. Acts chapter 10, Peter preaches to Cornelius. Cornelius is baptized and talks in tongues. Whose program is that? The Ethiopian in Acts 8. He believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So those fellas become part of the little flock. So they're still unbelieving Israel. The heathen, few of them went that way. But this was the message to the heathen. Now, you could have unbelieving Israel join up with the body of Christ, or you could have unbelieving Israel join up with the little flock, as long as there was a little flock. That's the only place in your Bible where it's like that. When the little flock is finished, and those folks have died out, when you're into the Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 3, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, when you're in the time when the little flock has died, you've got still unbelieving Israel. If they were believing Israel, what would they do? They get saved by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cease to be Israel. You've got unbelieving Israel, you've got the heathen still, and you've got the body of Christ. So we're back to three kinds of people. There's going to come a point in time when you and I are out of here. 1 Corinthians 15:51. And behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. You're going to meet the Lord in the air. So when that happens, and you're into the reinstitution of the prophetic program of Daniel's 70th week, you've got two kinds of people. You've got unbelieving Israel, and you've got the heathen. God, heathen has an H in it. God is going to have to deal with that situation. I believe he does it with the dry bones and the two witnesses, and gives them opportunity. But you're attriting down, and the body of Christ is not in play anymore. When you get into the kingdom, you've still got kingdom saints that return with Christ, kingdom saints that are saved during Daniel's 70th week into the kingdom program, and you've still got unbelieving Israel, and you've still got heathen. At the end of the 1,000 years, the number that follow Satan is numbered as the sand of the sea. There's still rebels during the kingdom. The kingdom's not heaven. It's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. When they don't do his will, he shuts off their water. It doesn't rain on them when they don't go up to the temple. So the body of Christ is an anomaly, is a special thing associated with that mystery that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the Apostle Paul. The content of your Bible is about 90% prophetic about Israel. And so, you know, when you come along and teach some of the things that I do and some of the things that you do, about 90% of the Bible is fighting you. And most of your friends are going by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They just are. Increasingly by the book of Acts, but that being the case. Now, the questioner, did I hit everything?
Yeah.
Did that cover it? If they're not dead, and some survive through that thing, and I have, because of the judgment that takes place in Revelation 20, I just have some suspicion that some do, because there's people that come out of the kingdom and are judged like it's the first time. So, yeah, I'm not sure, but I think so. It looks like you're... Probably safe to say. There's two things. Their life could be quickly shortened if they say unto their brother Raca, they're in danger of hellfire. Matthew chapter 6. And the thing that could lengthen their life is they're going to be on earth more like it was in Genesis when people lived a long time. And the reinstituted earth, even though it's not the new heaven and the new earth, it's going to be a whole lot better. It's a time to refresh. And so things will be better in that kingdom. And there's a reason to believe from Ezekiel that they're going to live a long time. But Paul does a neat thing here. The Word of God, you know, it's not Paul. It's how marvelous this book is. Since you've got a heathen that can go to the body of Christ or go to the little flock, you know, unbelieving Israel could do the same thing. In that short time frame, Paul quits calling them this. Paul starts calling them circumcision and uncircumcision. And so a heathen could become part of either one. And unbelieving Israel, they're considered the uncircumcision in Romans chapter 4. And Paul calls them the uncircumcision because they're uncircumcised in heart. He doesn't deal with the nationalism anymore. He starts dealing with the heart and, you know, where you're going to go. But this is complex in the early Acts period. That's complex. Yes, Mel? you don't mind a hypothetical answer, we'll take a hypothetical question. Yeah.
Let's just say that 10,000 leave Israel from Acts 2 to Acts 28 and die off.
Okay. Yeah, yeah. Their evangelistic program dies because the Holy Spirit quit doing that. That's why, by the way, that there's not... That's, I'm interrupting you. That's why you know that Israel, as it was, isn't maintained today. Because they be talking in tongues, they be selling their property, you know, because of that Holy Spirit enablement. That's the identifier, isn't it, in Acts 2. See, the law's changed, the priesthood has changed, Hebrews 7:12. So to be true Israel, on this side of the cross, you have to be a tongue talker, you have to be a healer, you have to, see what I'm saying? Now, nobody in Israel believes that, because they're unbelieving Israel. Okay, go ahead. So the Holy Spirit quits doing that. There's no need for signs and wonders anymore. The Holy Spirit quits doing that. That's why there's no. That's why Israel's not an issue. Because it was the Holy Spirit doing it in the first place. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Are they resurrected at the end of the tribulation into the kingdom? Or are they... What happened?
That's a real meaty and knotty kind of a thing. The Old Testament saints, we know that many of them arose when Christ did. Well, many's not all. Among the many is apparently not David.
Correct.
Acts 2. So many arose, some didn't. I know that during his 3 days and three nights in the earth, he leads captivity captive. Now, does that take all the rest of them? When he takes paradise from the center of the earth and takes it to the third heaven, paradise has changed its location, does he take all of the inhabitants with him? I don't know. I know he comes back with a crowd in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 to 11. I know he's got a crowd when he comes back. That's not us. That's them.
Not either.
And in Ezekiel 37, of course, you have an exceeding great army that is the resurrected dry bones. Well, I know what an army does. An army fights. He doesn't call them an exceeding great multitude. He raises up an army. They're going to fight. So, you know, I put them in the 70th week, but I don't have a lot of authority to do that. I don't have a lot of authority to do that.
Yes.
Or come back with him, or, yeah, one way or the other. And I know that Satan is kicked out of his place in heaven. And his devils, his angels, are kicked out with him. So now I've got a lot of vacated heavenly places. Well, I know where I'm going. I'm going to heavenly places. So there's going to be positions of rank and authority in heavenly places that Satan has usurped, just as he's usurped his authority down here. Satan's the god of this world. He's doing pretty good upstairs, too. When he gets kicked out of upstairs, then planet Earth becomes the headquarters for evil. And God just stomps the daylights out of the whole shooting match. We are up in heavenly places where we can take our position. Looks like there's the manifold Ephesians 3:10 wisdom of God, that God has got a card to trump Satan's ace with, and he trumps Satan with a reconstituted Israel taking over the kingdom and the resurrected saints. I believe Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses, and he's got you, and he makes you a whole new creature. There's never been anybody like you. When you die, you get a celestial body. There's never been anybody had that offer before. Israel's always about being on the earth. 1 Corinthians 15 says there's bodies terrestrial, bodies celestial. You're going to get one of those and be able to operate in heavenly places. Amazing. Just stunning what God's done. Taking back all of his creation. And then you and I were thrown to dominions, principalities, and powers of Colossians 1:16 out there in where Carl Sagan thinks that there's billions and billions of stars. You know, out there with the Starship Enterprise. You know, we're out there without a helmet in a celestial body in a position of giving God glory through his handiwork of the heavenlies. And quite a marvelous gift, quite a marvelous prospect for everybody. It's a win-win if you're saved. I'm not sure. Well, after the kingdom, you have Satan released for a little season, and he gets an instant crowd. Righteousness is always disliked. There's always a rebel to hate it. And so Jesus will have ruled with righteousness for 1,000 years. There's going to be rebels that hate it every minute of it. And they're going to follow Satan. And the number of them is given like it's a big number, the sand of the sea. When those folks are dealt with, and Satan is dealt with, and they're all tossed into the lake of fire, and the new heaven and the new earth come down, then you've got this new situation with the new heaven and the new earth. I'm going to guess that that's going to run for a while. And you and I are going to be in heavenly places for a while. And that they're going to be here on this earth for a while. My best guess is it's going to be 33,000 years is how long a while is, but that's just a guess. I get that from David being promised a throne for 100 generations. He was on his throne 33 years. Christ's life was 33 years. I've got 7 choices of how long a generation is. I'm going to pick the 33. Part of my reason for doing that is when you add 33 to the 7,000 years of human history, you get 40, which is a number of probation and completion. But I'm way out there now. We do get, and this is something that I preached on Sunday mornings 2 months ago, to God's end game, Ephesians 1:10. And, usually I draw the chart from left to right. For that series of messages, I drew it from the right to the left, starting with Ephesians 1:10, that God has an end game of taking all the heavenly things and all the earthly things and putting them together in one in Christ Jesus. How far down the road that is, I wouldn't want to be dogmatic about it. I'm confident, however, that there's not any slippage here, that in every dispensation, those who had faith in God according to his program for them, that every person is well provided for in every dispensation. I teach that God saves by grace through faith in every dispensation. Ours is the only dispensation where faith stands by itself. In other dispensations, faith required a performance. We don't have that. In fact, if we perform, we're wrong. But it's always grace and faith. Keeping the law never obligated God to save anybody. Actually, the law was added to declare sin. The law ministers death, not life. So the function of the law, it was added because of the transgression, Galatians chapter 4 says. The focus then is always on faith. They call it the Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. But notice it's by faith, so-and-so did such and such. It's a performance orientation in Hebrews chapter 11. That's true too, because we have faith in the finished work of a risen Savior on our account. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. His payment. Love should have an object. Faith should have an object. You hear a lot of people, well, I got faith. In what exactly? The object of your faith is the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, that God manifested in the flesh, died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to Scripture. There's a lot of folks got a lot of faith, but it's misplaced. All right. Hope for and evidence of things not seen.
And we're looking for that
blessed hope. And the hope we're looking for is a noun, not an adjective or an adverb. It's not I hope. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're looking for. And he is the just and the justifier. He is, it sounds silly to say, I suppose, but he's all things. And, you know, all things that are real aren't these things anyhow. They're the spiritual things. And it's him, the head of the body, and you're it. And you know, you're looking at a short time frame there. They didn't have fax machines and emails, so he's dealing with living, breathing people. Every once in a while, you see these different things bump into each other. And when they bump into each other, those are the most confusing places in the book of Acts. Where do they bump into each other? They bump into each other in Acts 10. Peter is there with Cornelius, a Gentile. They bump into each other in Acts 15. And there you've got James and the debate over baptism and circumcision. They bump into each other in Acts 19. In Acts 19, you've got John's disciples who knew nothing of the Holy Ghost running into Paul. So you want to find neck breakers? I just gave you three of them. You want to find places where you just go home and you go, what is that all about? I just gave you three of them. And they're hard passages. They're the kinds of passages that encourage the Acts 28 position. I believe Bullinger is one of the most brilliant men I've ever read after. If his IQ doesn't hover around 200, I miss my guess. Yet, he never seemed to even consider a mid-Acts position. It wasn't on the table. It wasn't anything that this guy lived back in Civil War days and died in, I think, 1903. He was the... He's one of these guys that writes five languages, speaks eight or nine. He's one of these... In his spare time, he founded the Trinitarian Bible Society. He had ongoing correspondence and arguments with people such as John Nelson Darby and Cyrus Ingersoll Schofield. Now, that's pretty good brains you got there. You get those three guys together, and you don't want to play them on Jeopardy. You're going to lose big time. they're just brilliant guys. Now... I don't think for a minute that he was lazy in his scholarship. But I believe that the Acts 28 people in our time are lazy in their scholarship. I think for Bullinger, he never thought about it. I think for these people, they'd rather not think about the transition. They'd rather not deal with some of the transition issues. If you just tear the prison epistles out of your Bible, you wouldn't have the gospel of the grace of God in them. That's a problem. That's a problem. So you have to create two bodies. So you've got a body of Christ that we're not in and a body of Christ that we're in. Give me the authority for that. Find me a verse for that. So I couldn't find any. All right. Does that help? All right. And, Brother Keith must have heard, I don't know if you heard it on the radio or when he's here. And I said, you know, I'm not going to be doing this forever, so as long as I'm doing it, you know, pluck me like a chicken. So I get this email, and the headline on it is, buck, buck, buck. He's plucking me like a chicken. Now, you also asked about the transcription of the Acts study and some of the other things, and there's the email for the lady that can help you out. All right? My Acts study is over 600 pages when they print that puppy out. They printed it out four times, and two of them went to China. Oh, you got the Mark reference? Yeah. I hit on that on the radio, too, didn't I? You must have thought I saw it or something, yeah. Yeah. Isn't that funny? But you, well, You know a lot more now than when you bought that.
Actually,
we do. Okay. And they thought they were doing you a nice thing. Yeah, they thought you were doing you a nice thing. But yeah, they got salvation verses marked in there that couldn't save anybody. New Earth. Well, that, okay. We won't be getting to that for a while. Where does it fit in? Where does it show up? It shows up with the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21. Well, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So we're done with this, and we got a new one. Nor sea. I take that to be the one before the throne, the third heaven sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. It doesn't anywhere say that it lands on the new heaven and new earth. That's if it's not hovering like a satellite, then it lands on the new heaven and new earth. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Because the older is gone. Yeah. And so there's going to be a new Jerusalem. Jerusalem was, God had the idea in the old earth. He laid a foundation for him to habitate. He planned to be with his people, with his creation. And I think he would have been in the first week in Genesis had not sin entered. And so sin entered, Romans 5:12, and he has to kick him out of the garden. He can't fellowship with him anymore. Yes.
You don't think that the first person was the water, and the second person is the same earth, the fire, and
No, because of the passing, that it passes with a fervent heat. It sounds like it's just gone. Yeah, purged. I mean, whether he's using the same molecules or not, but you're not going to recognize the place. And Peter gives you more on that than John does. And Isaiah has a little bit on it. But no, I think when this thing burns, it's a cinder. All right, anything else? I got this in the mail. Yellow Pages. Yellowpage.net. And it's a check. Now, wouldn't you go cash it? You better not. You better not. Please list my company's information as shown on this check in Yellow Pages. I am over 18, and I hereby authorize you to place this advertisement by depositing this check. When you deposit this check, you have signed a contract. And I agree to pay $17.95 per month for this advertisement. Now, that is in teeny print, gray print. It looks for all the world like a check. And you're going to get some of these in the mail. Be real careful about if it sounds too good to be true, you know what? It's too good to be true. So, I agree to the terms of this offer, close this check, and authorize telco billing to bill such fees in advance on the phone bill. Now, can any of you understand your phone bill? You can, but it takes a little reading. And it's not as bad as it used to be. But there's a gajillion charges on your phone bill. If you get one that says telco, you're going to be paying this thing for the rest of your life not knowing what hits you. You'll never see the phone book. It's on the internet. Man, crooked as a dog's hind leg. You want to check? Just fly, you know? Well, all right. Any other items? Bible's quite a book. And, you know, we've talked about things now for 40 minutes or thereabouts. And I'm gonna sound real arrogant to you. About 99% of Christianity would have no idea what we've just been talking. Couldn't find it. And bless their hearts, they need saved, they need to get into the Bible. You can learn it, I can learn it, anybody can learn it. But you really have become a card-carrying member of the lunatic fringe when you're a Bible believer and get in that book and believe what it says and study out the material. You will be What Wright Division did for you is it gave you a quantum leap in your understanding of the book and how it works. And you didn't realize how many people you left in the dust and how far back they are. And when you talk to some of them, you know, like Linus just talked to his mom, it's stunning where you are now. By God's grace, and thank Him for it. Linus, his mom said, Paul. Africa, there's a lot of charismaticism going on. Nigeria happens to be the country that has one of the leading Pentecostal ministers, and he's the one that he heals them, and he proves he healed them by having them take off all their clothes and dance naked in front of the assemblage. I mean, what are we into now? And, you know, you get 20,000 in these crowds because they got nothing else to do. They don't have jobs. They're an agrarian economy and poor people. And you get these huge crowds, and now you got a bunch of naked people dancing. That'll keep them coming back. It's just, and they've combined a lot of the elements of the old witchcraft and voodoo and tribal religions into signs and wonders. And you know, that's not elite. That's not elite. If you're already oriented toward miraculous manifestations with this doll or with this sacrifice, then falling on the floor and going hostile to Shanta, that's not a long route. So he's really troubled in his spirit, and he's really feels a burden for them. It'll be fascinating to see, you know, how that plays out in his life, and what he allows God to do with him, and what he decides to do. I don't know what he's going to do. He wants his mother to come over here this summer, and I told him I want to meet her, and that'll be nice. Linus is a dear fellow, and I have high hopes for him. It was so sweet as he was seated here. Rebecca came up and she said, "I don't know what she called him. I think she called him Mr. Linus." But she said, "I just want to congratulate you and on your courage that you had to go over there and do what you did." She said, "I'd like to be a missionary someday." And I think that, you know, that you encourage me, your words to that effect. And I thought, you know, that there's a tender moment that's once in a lifetime for me to sit and spectate on that. For this little girl to walk up to a Nigerian fellow just back from his country and have all that burden he's got, and for her to say, "I'm proud of you." You know, that was really neat. So some neat things happen around here every once in a while. That was one of them. All right, any other items? Any other questions? Isn't it great to be saved? To have your mom sacrifice an animal, that's got to be hard. That's got to be hard. What's going on in Africa, I don't know how much you pay attention. It's so awful, and it's so commonplace, and life is so cheap, and it's totally off this country's radar screen. We pay almost no attention to what goes on over in Africa. We're talking about the French, talking about the Germans, we're talking about Saddam Hussein. There are leaders in Africa that make Saddam Hussein look like a Sunday school teacher for what they've done. And it's genocidal, it's murderous, and it's in six-figure numbers, hundreds of thousands of people. And now, you know, who do you fault for that? Well, I guess there's enough for everybody. But it's just amazing. So, and Nigeria's one of the worst. Nigeria's one of the worst. You knew just last week, Thursday, that some plutonium rods disappeared. You know what that was? Nigeria. And somebody stole that bomb-making material. That was in Nigeria. The president of Nigeria believes that the reason America is prosperous is because America has lived up to the covenant with God. And so he wants Nigeria to be a Christian country according to the covenant. So what's he fixing to do? He's fixing to try to get his country to get stuff from God. There's a questionable motivation. And he's fixing to try to teach the nation to embrace covenant theology, which is the exact wrong thing to do. He points to Haile Selassie, he points to this country, he points to some others, and says, and the reason they're prophets is because they got Jesus Christ, and so we need to do that. Well, what they're ending up with is a charismatic covenant confusion. They're worse off now. You know, they're twice more full the child of hell than before. So it's just amazing the kinds of things that are going on. And Nigeria is got cities just like here. Is one of the more developed of the equatorial nations. It's just amazing what's going on. All right, anything else? Anybody else? Probably. No, I taught a series on Acts on the internet. It took me, I think, 32 weeks to teach the series Issues in Acts. A lady in Maine transcribed every word from the tapes. She has put that on a CD. A lady in Montana has printed it out. Comes to 600 and some odd pages. It's been printed out off a computer, that's the hard way, boy, 4 times, and 2 of them ended up in China. Now, what she asked me just last week to write a little preface for it, and she's almost got it done. So then the discs are going to be available of the Issues in Acts studies on Frisbee's. She took this upon herself. She's a school teacher in Maine, Beverly Pratt. She took this upon herself to transcribe all of this. And it grew like topsy. So there are 33 people already that have got the discs. Now, I'm one of the last. I don't have mine yet. She keeps badgering me with questions, and did you mean to say this, and where should I punctuate that? You know, she wants it just so. It'll never be just so, because your spoken language is your worst vocabulary. You've got 3 vocabularies, and your spoken vocabulary is your worst one. I won't be happy with it. But you know, I'm thrilled with what she's done, and it won't be anywhere near my your writing vocabulary is your next best vocabulary. You write more language, you write more vocabulary. You have a bigger vocabulary when you write than when you speak. And when you read, that's your biggest vocabulary. You can read words that you don't write or speak. So you got those 3 vocabularies, and this is transcribed in my worst vocabulary. I'm sure it's pretty rough. Meanwhile, Yeah. I'm not close at all. It's incorporated and it's in place. I'm not close at all. We a couple of years ago got into this place, and that was very time consuming the first year, and Dan Carroll this last year. Very little is on my plate that doesn't have Carroll's name on it for the last 7 months. And I she's getting to a point where I guess I'm hovering. I'm watching too much. She can do things, and I'm happy that she doesn't, but I'm right there, boy. I'm her shadow. She doesn't get far away. And I know I got the cell phone right there, and wouldn't let her come tonight. I'm very protective of what we got going on here, because hers was a real Humpty Dumpty. Put her back together again, and I don't want to do anything to jeopardize any of that. And I want her to progress without hurting herself, So I've not been oriented toward that at all. When and if I'm able to retire from preaching and pastoring, I should have more time. I can write. That I say not arrogantly or proudly. I just say it objectively that, if a guy can do electricity or if a guy's a plumber, he says, I can do plumbing. I can write. I know I can write. And I love to. I enjoy that. So I'd like to do a lot of that. But you don't think of writing as an 8-to-5 job, but it is. if you're going to do it rightly, it is. And it is something that requires that kind of day, that kind of dedication. It's not something that you whip off a few pages over the weekend, whip off a few pages, you know, when it's raining out. It's a tedious, hard work, rewrite and write it again and let it get cold and get mad at it and write it again and check your facts and do the research. And oh, no question about that. Yeah. Yeah, that was about my newspaper column. No, that was about my newspaper column. Yeah. I'd written by then almost 1,000 newspaper columns, and I pretty well said what I was ever going to say in an 800-word piece.
Yes, you said you weren't going to change anything. I bought that over, and it does.
I don't know what you mean. All right. Yeah, it does. Yeah, there's a little displacement from the hand. Yeah, that's true. The newspaper changed hands, and I believe that was the right decision at the time. I still do. But at any rate, yeah, I've got a real good start on 6 books already. But I had to set a lot of that aside because of other priorities. And things like that, you'll not fit a decent writing career opportunity in around the edges. It's got to be a very much a vocation. You know, one of the things I'm working on is a commentary in the book of Hebrews, because I don't know of any good ones out there. But to write one, you really have to have in some... You have to have on your or in your understanding what's been said, because that's what people know. And so in trying to correct or to try to teach the thing, if you don't know where the errors are or where they came from, then you're likely to miss something. So it's needful to know what's been said. So then what are the most notable things ever written on the book of Hebrews? Get those, read those. Find out if there's common denominators. Find out if there's errors. Usually, when something bad is taught, you can go find the daddy of it. If you keep going back, you can find who said the bad thing first and do some of that. So the same thing is about good things being taught. You don't have to buy a book on Revelation that was written by Clarence Larkin or by Salem Kerban or Hal Lindsey. Go get Bullinger's. They all stole from him. You read it, there's no question. They all stole it from him. The same thing's true about dad. But that's part of the process. And there is research. There is the distillation of the information and then putting it down and then learning to hate what you put down so that you deal with it critically and try to say it better. It's I'm taking a long time to say that it takes a while. It's not a hobby kind of a thing. It's something that really you have to invest serious time into. And it's not pleasant because, well, maybe it can be pleasant with laptops and you can at least get away from a desk. But it's not pleasant in that you're so engrossed in non-physical activities that after a while, that's hard. Because you need to do some physical activities, and you become a pudding. And, I'm going on and on. Let me pass this out to you. Well, we haven't done a whole lot in the book of Revelation tonight. Well, we have, yeah, I guess. I got this email, and it is so priceless. May I also say it is so worthless. Priceless and worthless, is that the same thing? So here's this fellow, and he sends this email, and what this is Revelation 13, okay? And on the left is what the Bible says, and on the right is his explanation. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. He makes that the European Union. How are we doing? What's his authority for that? Zero. Rising up out of the sea, having seven heads. Now he picks seven countries. Luxembourg, Netherlands, UK, and ten horns. He picks ten more countries. And on his horns, ten crowns, and so on and so forth. And out of the mouth is the dragon, the Satan. And I saw one of his heads, and he makes that Germany. How'd we get there? And the deadly wound was healed, and that's World War II reconstruction. How did we get there? This is what you call private interpretation. He goes on further, and authority was given unto him. Now, that's UN ratification of the European Union. How did we get there? And out of every tribe and tongue and nation, there's the people of the UN. Now, I'm on to the backside. And two horns giving power to the head. The head is now President Bush. So I've got the two horns are giving power to President Bush. And he performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven. Now that's Hiroshima and Nagasaki. That's World War II. How did we get there? Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image, the computer system which allows very chips. Now those are the chips that they can inject in you to work. So how did we get there? Verse 15, he was granted power to breathe on the image. So that's computerized voices. What this fellow has done is such a marvelous example of how to get messed up and confused and go off into never-never land. And he causes that many would worship. So there's the Verichip implantation. The image of the beast to be killed. Now he has to fix the Greek here. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark. Now he makes that the Verichip identification microchip on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that's buying and selling, purchase authority granted to the government agencies, which of course hasn't happened, or an ID number issued to corporations, and the number of his name, only those who with the mark need apply. Here is wisdom, that he that has understanding calculate the number of the beast, 666. And he winds it up by telling me this is, I'm to learn the parable of the fig tree. And I love down at the bottom, don't reply to this message. I had no plan. I had no plan. No need to unsubscribe. I will send no more emails. And at that point, I'm saying to the computer, glory. Glory, one of these is enough. Now, here's a book, and it is 10 Sermons on the Second Advent, written by the fellow I told you, such a bright guy, Ethelbert William Bullinger. And he wrote this book he died, it's 1913, not 1903, so he wrote this book before 1913. And in the back, he has got an appendix called The Beginning of the End. And in the back, he says that the restoration of Ezekiel 37 is right now gradually beginning. In 1806, Napoleon summoned the great Sanhedrin for the first time in Europe. In 1860, the Alliance Israelite Universal was formed in Paris. In later years, many other organizations have been formed. Now, remember, he's writing, he's dead before there is an Israel, okay? He dies in 1913. The Rothschilds' loans amount to 4 million sterling in England, 1 million in Austria, 1 million to Prussia, 2.5 million to France, 1 million to Russia, and 250,000 to Brazil, 10 million altogether. Now he's going to make that the 10 horns, the 10 million. What am I trying to say? The bigger the belfry, the more room for the bats. private interpretation is not new. People have been taking current events, and this is one of the brightest guys I've ever read. And I've read everything Hemingway wrote. I've read everything Dostoevsky, Turgenev. I've read everything that Shakespeare wrote. This is one of the brightest guys I've ever read. And he's totally boffo when it comes to this because he's privately interpreting these events. In 1871 in Berlin, the Jews were only 5% of the population, but the employers of labor were 39% of the Gentiles and 71% of the Jews, while the merchants were 55% of the Jews and only 12% of the Gentiles. So what he's saying there is Israel's taking over. In Lower Austria, out of 59,112 returned as merchants, 30,052 were Jewish. So he's saying, see, the Jews are coming back and they're taking in the kingdom. So he says now, Zephaniah 3 is taking place. Zephaniah 3, behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. So Zephaniah says that God's going to undo the affliction on Israel. So Bullinger says, in Berlin recently, out of 3,609 students at the Berlin University, 1,302 were Jewish. So he says that is the fulfillment of Zephaniah 3, verses 19 and 20. In addition, in Lower Austria, there were 2,140 advocates. That's people in the legislature. 1,024 were Jewish. In Germany, the Jews are 1 in 75 of the population, but in the German universities, they're 1 in 10. So he's saying that's the fulfillment of Zephaniah, and it means we're into the end times. Again, I don't want to bog down in his interpretation any more than I want to bog down in the email I just gave you. Let both serve as illustrations that you're not in the prophetic program when you try to cram modern events into Ezekiel or Zephaniah. You're always going to sound as silly as these two things we're reading tonight. Recognize you live in the revelation of the mystery, and you won't have some of those problems. You can amen that or not. We'll see how it works out. But I'm as confident as I can be that J.C. O'Hare was right when he said the reason you're not seeing the signs of the times is because you don't live in the time of the signs. And I think that's a clever saying and well said. All right. It's five after. Good night, Nellie. Put that with a prayer, Jabez. Yeah, that would be good. I got that, and I read that. I get a lot of junk mail. Emails. I don't know how you get on these people's lists. They're so clever, aren't they, with their cookies? And, yeah, and... You know, I was checking out some cars. I was reading some Edmunds reports. So all of a sudden, all these car ads are showing up. What else did I do? I got a bunch of them from Pal Talk. I checked on X-Man's Mommy's. You have a Pal profile, and I clicked on that. And you know what I've gotten ever since is dating services. You know, like I'm looking for a girl here, right? Ah, boy. So I'm getting these emails that says, "Hi, my name is Bonnie, and I'm looking for love." And I hit the delete, you know. Go away. Yeah, I know. Well, the profitable internet sites are pornography and gambling. And so I understand their motivation. Well, let's let those of you who would like to dismiss, please do so. And those of you that would like to hang around, I have a few financial things to talk with you about. And we'll do that, and then we'll all be dismissed. I had a whole lesson on Revelation tonight that I never got to. So, you know what that means? I'm all prepared for next week. I trust you'll be back. Father, we thank you that we can come together, ask questions, good answers, consider things. nothing autocratic, nothing dogmatic. We're students. We come to your book as believers. We have here an atmosphere of liberty. We have here an atmosphere that looks at your book and believes it and desires to find truth in it that strengthens each one of us. And so it's with the joy that we have that sort of an environment, that we have that sort of an opportunity to come together here on Sunday nights, that we're thankful and that we close in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Take about 3, 4, 5 minutes, and then if you want to gather up here or wherever you want to gather.